microphone in my hand. I hope I don't interrupt that microphone with the sounds there of the caller here, but hopefully it'll be okay. You know, my wife, as I mentioned to you every once in a while, we're always considering serious stuff when we go into the message, don't we? And it's good stuff, but still it's serious. But every once in a while she forwards something from Laugh Out Loud on Facebook or something. But this one person was saying, I told my boss three companies were after me and I needed a raise to stay at my present job. He asked which three were interested. I said, gas, electric, and cable. Right? Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, please, and open up to Philippians chapter 4. We're approaching the fourth chapter of this book. And for those who might be on Facebook and YouTube, I'll just make this announcement in advance. You know, I was asking Nancy, I think all of my messages that I've been through Philippians now are on Facebook and YouTube. They're all on there. And also, I'm going to try to see working with June or somebody else, maybe Lauren or whatever, but I'm going to put all my manuscripts on our website. And the advantage of this, if there's somebody who is interested in preaching or teaching, one of the best things, one of the greatest advantages I have is when I find somebody who preaches a message, but they have the manuscript, because you can listen to a message 45 minutes, but you can read it a lot quicker. And plus, if you've got the manuscript, you've got the illustrations, you've got all those points that you can use. See, that's very helpful. So I'm going to try to do that for the benefit of any teachers or preachers. And so I hope we can accomplish that. But all the messages of the Philippians are now on Facebook and YouTube. I'd like to go back and do the ones we've done in time past too, but we can't do that right now as far as the visual goes. One of my favorite authors is Philip Keller. And one of the books I've enjoyed most that he wrote was entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Now, as you know, Psalm 23 is a favorite of most. You know, it's so often quoted at funerals and such. And it's just beloved by a lot of people. But also, Philip Keller was a sheep herder in Africa. So what he does, you know, that Psalm 23 presents us as the sheep and the Lord as our shepherd. It states that a number of in places where people are likened under sheep where the Lord is the shepherd. Psalm 100 is another psalm. But in Psalm 23, Philip Keller explained that psalm by what he noticed among sheep. And he said this, sheep are very timid creatures. You know, sheep really don't have a whole lot of way to defend themselves. And they can be scattered in a short time by just a little bitty dog coming around the flock. They're timid. And Keller said this, they will only lie down in green pastures. Remember how the psalm says, the Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures? They will only lie down in green pastures when they are free of fear, hunger, and annoying distractions. This picture of sheep will be very illustrative of the passage of scripture we're looking at today from the book of Philippians. Now, last time we were with you, we talked about those common problems that come upon the church. And the way we did that, we looked at Paul's directives, or his commands, and then we looked at what believers often forget, as I mentioned last week, that there's an enemy of the church. Now, Satan's not concerned about the world. The book of 1 John says the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. But he works actively on churches, gospel-preaching churches in particular. And we forget about that. But some of his strategies we looked at last time, and some of the common problems believers fall into, one was marked out by this command he gave, stand fast in the Lord. As we mentioned, the Lord Jesus accomplished what he did. He won at the cross. But we need to hold our ground and stand fast in the Lord. And that pertains to a spirit of defeatism that can come over us. Well, sometimes when we just don't see the results, you know, every time we come over here on Sunday morning, I come to the end of our subdivision, and I look both ways, and guess what? Every other day of the week, there's cars coming this way, there's cars coming this way. But on Sunday morning, wide open, because people are rushing out to church, right? That's the way it is in the United States. And so it can be a common thing that results are not easy in the Lord's work oftentimes. I know Rose posted something down in Florida this week about how, isn't it interesting how we can spend, what, 4 hours sitting in a hard seat in freezing below zero weather at a football game? But try to get that same response sitting in church, and it's very difficult. And there's a lot of other comparisons she made. But these are the things that we deal with in our time period right now. But you can have the spirit of defeatism. And so the Apostle Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. He said it at the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Going forward, reaching the goal of the mark of the high calling, as Paul said it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember how we stated that last time? We don't have anything to be defeated about because he's won the victory. And all we've got is things to look forward to, and even as we abound. Well, the second thing, that a common problem that we looked at last week, was the spirit of disunity. And the Apostle Paul addressed these two women in the church. Women were very important in the book, in the church of Philippi, at Philippi. And these two women, which Paul addressed directly in this book, Euodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. These women labored with him in the gospel, strove with him in the gospel, and yet they couldn't get together. They were arguing with one another. And that can happen in church, it can happen in the home, it can happen on the job, but be of the same mind. And we explained that, but that's one of his directives. And the last one was like none of the first, but it's still a common problem, the spirit of depression. And so his command was, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, happiness depends on the haps, the circumstances, but joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was so important in these commands that we looked at last time. Stand fast in the Lord, be of the same mind in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Now we're looking at some more this morning, okay? Now last week we said these type of problems that can arise, they're linked to your unity, to your love in the church, and they can destroy the joy. And this book of Philippians is called the Letter of Joy. But the problems that we're looking at today can destroy the peace in the church. We kind of looked at one a little bit, but look now at Philippians chapter 4 there. We're going to start our reading in verse 5. Okay, chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, let your gentleness, and last time we told you, a good way of defining that word probably better would be your sweet reasonableness, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, boy, what a great word. You know, this passage is loved by a lot of people here, even as we consider the worry that comes over our lives. But I want us to think now, we as sheep, even related to Psalm 23, we will not be able to lie down in green pastures in peace unless certain things are true of us. And we can arrive at this problem that just can destroy our peace, that is of antagonism. The directive of the Apostle Paul is, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Here's what Philip Keller said in Psalm, when he explained Psalm 23. You know, the sheep have a lot of enemies. They can have a lot of fears from what is on the outside. They don't have a way of defending themselves. And Philip Keller said this, as long as there's even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. Two dogs have been known to kill as many as 292 sheep in a single night of unbridled slaughter. He said, ewes, that is the female sheep, heavy in lamb, when chased by dogs or other predators, will slip their unborn lambs and lose them in abortions. One morning at dawn, I found 9 of my choicest ewes, all soon to lamb, lying dead in the field where a cougar had harried the sheep during the night. But it's not only enemies from the outside. You realize this? There can come antagonism even on the inside of a church. Are you kidding me? Yeah, we looked at it last. Remember Yodi and Syntyche? Listen what he said about within the flock, Philip Keller. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. The shepherd must deliver his sheep from the tension, rivalry, and cruel competition with the within the flock itself. Because of this rivalry, tension and competition for status and self-assertion, there is friction in the flock. The sheep cannot lie down and rest in contentment. Always they must stand up and defend their rights and contest the challenge of the intruder. This continuous conflict, jealousy within the flock, can be most detrimental thing. The sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They lose weight and become irritable. That's the end of quote. Well, you and I are not sheep. You know, sheep operate by instinct, but you and I have intelligence. And so we look to the Lord, and the Lord teaches us how to deal with antagonism. And here is one of the ways that we need to let our sweet reasonableness known to all men, or gentleness be known. The very opposite of this gentleness is what often takes place in the church and in the world. It's the very opposite is the unyielding, harshly dogmatic, self-determined spirit that is so dominates in place of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to take that on the job. I don't need to be spoken to like that. He said, I beseech you, brethren, this was written by Oliver Cromwell in England, to the warring theologians of his days. Remember, it is possible that you may be wrong. Ironside continued, how apt we are to forget this when engaged in discussions on either doctrines, methods of service, or church principles. Does anybody disagree with how things ought to be done in a church? Everybody's got their viewpoints of how things ought to be done. And this is what Ironside says. This does not mean that one need to be lacking in intensity of conviction or assurance at the correctness of the doctrines, principles, or practices, which one believes he has learned from the Word of God. But it does imply a kindly consideration for the judgment of others who may be equally sincere, equally devoted, and possibly even more enlightened. Nothing is ever lost by recognizing this and remembering that we all know in part. Isn't that what the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says? We all know in part. Nobody has all the answers. So if we're convinced of a certain thing, we still need to recognize that in the church, on the job, some others might be just as sincere and might have a more enlightened plan. So that's one of the ways that we deal with antagonism. I talked to my brother on the phone. My brother lives in Palm Harbor, Florida. And I talked to him, and he was talking on the street. I lived down there for a little while when I was working for Sunbelt Staffing before I moved up to Decatur, or where in Georgia. But Jeremy said he had a neighbor who's of a Polish background, but he's very difficult. He had people living across the street, they'd be playing football, and he'd complain about their playing football. He didn't exactly know why, but this guy is unreasonable. And Jeremy is with his dog. Okay, he's got a golden retriever. He's walking his dog, and the guy stops his car right by him, and he says, hey, he says, you got to pick up poop. Jeremy says, I do. He says, I got my bag right here. He said, my dog is a male dog, but he said, for some reason, it goes to the bathroom like a female dog. And he says, but it's not going poop, you know. But anyway, then he calls him over, and he says, your dog is barking. Jeremy, the dog was digging in his backyard, so he chained him in the front yard, and that dog was barking at everybody and barking at his neighbor, and the neighbor was so upset. You got to control that dog. Well, Jeremy says, good night. He complains about everything, but he just shut his mouth. He didn't say anything. And he said, okay. He said, yes, sir. He said, I'll really try to do better. And he did. He kept the dog out from the front yard, and he walked the dog, and he made sure, you know, the dog was in control and everything like this. And then that guy was in the front yard, where he says, hey, come here. Okay, right next door to Jeremy. Jeremy comes over there, and he says, oh, no, what now? And the guy says, you like star fruit? And Jeremy says, yeah, I like star fruit. You know what star fruit is? We get it, it's more overseas, I think. I don't even know if it's grown in the United States, but it's good. And so he says, come on to the backyard. And he gives him all the star fruit, a box of star fruit. And now he invites him over, and he shows Jeremy things. He's giving him a bigger box of star fruit, and he said, it is really good. But now a relation has been established with that neighbor. Why? Because Jeremy didn't say, what? You know, what's wrong with you anyway? This is a normal dog. He didn't back talk to the guy. He was just said, I'll try to do my best. And he developed a friendship. Now, that's one way of dealing with antagonism. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. To let your sweet reasonableness be known. And you know, also it says here, the Lord is at hand. And that word is at hand. It means the Lord is near. Now, it could be near in time, because the Lord's coming back again. Remember he said that? And he says, it's at the end of the days right now. We're looking for his coming. It could be nearness in time, but it also could be nearness and distance. I like that better. The Lord is right present with us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we ought to live holy and godly lives, knowing that he sees everything. What a precious promise it is that he's there with us, though. Well, Satan would want us to explode at people who are total jerks to us, toward others in the church or outside the church. But a solution to that is let our sweet reasonableness be known toward others. Now, let's look at a more common problem. The next problem here is found in verses 6 and 7. The second problem believers will face, which can destroy peace, is anxiety. Another word for anxiety is worry. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, this is a problem I think everybody faces. Have you faced this? Just making ends meet in the United States is challenging even today sometimes. Or if it's not making ends meet, you know, don't you get frustrated sometimes now where the taxes keep on getting piled on? Oh, man. And you wonder where it's going to all end. But then you can have anxieties toward your relationships with others. How are your kids? You feel with your kids. And there's different things that we're anxious about, we're worried about. You know, that word that's used in the Greek, it comes from the word mind and divided. It's to have a divided mind. Listen to what happened to Mary at Mary and Martha's house, okay? Martha invited Jesus into his house where there was their brother Lazarus as well. Jesus told Martha came up to him and said, it happened when they entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into his house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. You see that? Divided mind, distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered her and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. You know, Jesus also said this when he was talking to that great multitude that followed him. It was a Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food in the body, more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? He said later on in the passage, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. Amen. You know, the worry can have a physical effect upon our lives, can result in buildup of cholesterol. Find that stress, buildup of cholesterol. It can result in you have ulcers. And then it kind of compounds the situation, because then you worry about having, you know, heart disease, or worry about having ulcers. It can have an effect physically, but it also can have a spiritual effect upon us. Jesus talked about the seed that is sowed. Some of it lands upon soil that has thorns. And when the disciples asked him, what are these soils like that? He said, they're ones that when the seed grows up, the seed is choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of the life, and so it doesn't bring fruit to maturity. You see, worry can have a crowding effect on our minds, distracting, so we can't get the value of the Word of God. And Jesus also said it can also cause us not to be ready for his coming. This is what he said. But take heed to yourself. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. Lest your hearts be weighted down with the carousings, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. So we don't want to be distracted, even looking forward to the Lord's coming, even because of worrying. You know, Jesus said that worrying is totally worthless. It doesn't help you at all. And you know, studies show the same thing. 40%, it's found out that 40% of the things people worry about never happen. 30% of the worries are related to past matters that are now beyond the person's control. 12% have to do with anxiety about health, even though there's no illness except in the imagination. 10% of worry about friends or neighbors, even though in most cases there's no reason for anxiety. Just 8% of the worries seem to have some basis in reality. What this means is that most of the things we worry about never happen. Now, one of the benefits of worry is that we have freedom and we can have peace. And we're going to look at that promise there in just a minute. But Dr. David Jeremiah, I was reading his commentary, and he talked about, he went to Dallas Theological Seminary at a time when the Dallas Cowboys were in the heyday, when their coach was who? Tom Landry. Do you remember, if those of you are older, remember Tom Landry? Remember on the sidelines? He just sat there with his hat on and a suit on, and he seemed like he had no emotions whatsoever. And he always had winning football teams all those years, right? But he always had a luncheon, and Dr. David Jeremiah would go to this luncheon, and he'd speak. And Jeremiah said that he really came to appreciate him. He said one of Landry's gifts was the ability to keep calm in the midst of the battle. And during one time, he mentioned this in one of the luncheons. He said, it's so important that when the game is hanging in the balance, you got to have composure. He said, most of the athletes who fail to become winners are those athletes whose fears and anxieties prevent them from reaching their potential. I overcame my fears and anxieties by commitment to something far greater than winning a football game, a commitment to Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? That is so good. Well, let's talk about now what's the solution. He said this. This is what we need to do. He said, nothing. Picture two circles. One over here, worries, and there's nothing in it then. Over here is everything. Instead of worrying, we pray about it. If it comes in our mind as a worry, we pray about it. Put everything in this circle over here. We approach God, bring it up to him. And then it said with supplication, that's asking, okay? Making a request, general word for making a request, with thanksgiving, with the right attitude. With thanksgiving, let your request, that means to ask, what you would desire, to let tell God what it is, be made known to God. And this is what the promise is. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, that word guard is a military word. It's the picture of a platoon of soldiers surrounding your minds, surrounding your hearts, and not letting worry come into your mind. Isn't that cool? So what you worry about, I remember I listened to one psychologist, Christian psychologist, who said you put a 3x5 card in your pocket and do it very deliberately. Every time you worry about something, you put it and you put a mark on that card and you pray about it. You catch yourself worrying again, whether that's good night. This here, I'll give a practical example here. Mark is on the roof, okay, and you can't get the weather right, and you're concerned about finishing that roof. You've got a tarp over the top of it. Every time it comes up, you're concerned, you're worried about the weather, you take that card out of your pocket. Well, I'm just saying you could do it without a card too, but this guy said use a card, mark it down, and then pray about it. And the promise is if you do it with the right hand, you talk to God and say, God, I need this. You request with thanksgiving, and I thank you. And the peace of God's going to garrison, surround your mind and your heart. Now, there's a couple things you need to keep in mind, especially when you're doing it with the right attitude. Keep this in mind. God the Father loves you and is interested in every detail of your life. You believe that? That's what Jesus said. Why are you worried? I mean, the birds in the field, the Heavenly Father takes care of it. Aren't you more important than them? He'll take care of you. He's interested in every detail. But here's another thing. God wants the very best for our lives. Now, we might think the answer to prayer ought to be this, right? But so many people get all bent out of shape when that prayer is not answered. I thought, I talked to God, and the answer never came. Boy, do we have an illustration of that this morning, don't we? Toward the end of the service, we're going to talk about that. We've been praying forever for Sagar, haven't we? And so we're going to mention that. A lot of times, God doesn't answer the way that we think he ought to answer. Here's the thing. As our Heavenly Father, he is more interested in our character than in our comfort. You got that? He's more interested in our character than in our comfort. Now, every once in a while, if there's something on TV, if I can get to the TV first, I'll put on a ball game, you know. If Nancy gets to the TV first, we might have a Hallmark movie on, I don't know. But there are good Hallmark movies, but we kid with one another and say, we know what this plot's going to be. It's such a plot, they repeat these things over and over again. But one time, I don't know if it was a Hallmark movie, it was kind of an interesting one. There was a woman and her daughter. And their dad and the husband died, and he was very well off, and he left them a whole lot of money. Well, this daughter, who was already past maybe college age or whatever, I mean, she had a beautiful sports car, and she was horrible toward people. She was impolite. She was discourteous. If she didn't get her way all the time, she talked to the manager, you know, this type of person. And her mother recognized it and said, man. So with their financial counselor, they made this agreement that they were going to tell their daughter that all the money was gone, okay? That's what it was. And so this daughter couldn't believe it. And the lawyer said, it's true. The money's gone. You know what this girl had to do? God forbid. She had to go out and get a job. In fact, she had to get two jobs. She worked in a pizza place and she worked in a sporting goods store. And then she went back to live with her mother in an apartment, okay? But you know what happened? Her attitude started to change. She started valuing people. And she wanted to give to people, even though she didn't have as much as she could. But her attitude totally changed. That's similar to the way it is with God. When we want certain things to be done and we don't get that answer to prayer, God is more interested in our character than he is with our comfort. So keep that in mind, but still he gives peace when we let our requests be made known to God. Prayer does not necessarily change the situation, but prayer will change us in the situation. The peace of God, tranquil, restful disposition. It's far above all understanding. There's no logic to it. It's the way it is. And it'll guard our hearts and minds. I read this one place, and I want to share it with you. There was once, you talk about the peace. What is peace, really? There was once a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures, but there were only two that he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for peaceful, towering mountains were around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture thought it was the most perfect picture of peace. The other picture, which he looked at, had mountains too, but these were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and the lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall that did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked at it, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There in the midst of the rush of angry water, the mother bird on her nest, it was in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize? The king chose the second picture. Do you know why? Because, explained the king, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. So, to the situation of antagonism, let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. To the problem of anxiety, in everything, pray. Pray about everything. With supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And we're promised the peace. And there's one problem, more problem we want to look at here. Now, we just looked at how the peace of God comes. Now, we're going to look at how the God of peace comes. The third problem is that will destroy peace is agitation of mind. Agitation. Now, we know worry agitates our mind, divides our mind. But there are other things that can divide our mind. Here are the words. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, if they're of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Agitation of mind. You see, not only our minds can be agitated by anxieties, but you know what? How many times will bombard our minds things that are not true? Oh, are we living in a day when things are not true? Ho! I mean, all you have to do is go on the web and search the web. Or how many times are you bombarded with emails, advertisements? And how about the political parties? Don't you get tired of that? All these falsehoods which people swear are to be the truth? Now, whenever I just focus on that, I just get angry in my mind. One time, I think I told you about this, but this guy, I got a request from Facebook, Tim Anderson, my cousin. And I thought I was already on Facebook. You better check it out. Make sure if he's already a friend. I said, okay, I'll agree to him. That'd be my friend and my cousin. I thought he was already on my Facebook. But anyway, from that link came somebody that said, you know, my mom's really having problems. She's really sick. You know how it goes. And so they want money, right? And I blasted the guy. This is not Tim Anderson. Tim's mom is dead, you know? And then the guy started dialoguing back and forth with me. And he says, yeah, but my own mom is very sick. And I said, you already proved that you are a liar. Why should I believe you in anything, right? But, you know, you can focus on all these falsehoods. The Apostle Paul says, this will agitate your mind. Focus on those things which are true. Now, where do you find things that are true? Where do you find them? In the Bible. Listen, our entire educational system, hook, line, and sinker, has believed the words of Charles Darwin, which are absolutely false. Evolution is a lie. There's no proof to evolution. I mean, all you have to do is look at the complexities. When I was studying anatomy and physiology, one of the things that I learned was, I forget the term, homeostasis. All these things have to be functioning in one time. The glands and everything else, how are they focusing at one time? Evolution, that's totally against evolution, which things improve for the better. There's nothing, science tells us that everything tends toward entropy, decay. Oh, but
That's the world, and it's what? It's the lie of Satan, which our society has believed, right? But here's the truth. We can believe that there is a God who loves us and created us, and in the marvels of creation. That's the truth of God. When you focus on creation, you see God's handiwork. Doesn't that build you up in the inside? When I see those sunsets at night, I tell you what, I appreciate them. I say, God, you are so amazing. The way you create these things and the hues. Last week I said, look at the sky over there. Sun's going down. Look at the sky over here. The hues on the other side. How about the snows and the sparkles in the snow? Every single snowflake is different. What kind of God do we have that is so awesome, right? That's the truth. Well, not only the truth, he says, think on, we could go down the list here, and I probably could spend days here. Think on those things which are honorable, those things which are august, sincere. The opposite of that is, you know, the book of Jude and Peter talks about those people who are disrespectful toward others. And they show no respect, and they show no humility. Now, I'm going to give you something here, and I don't often do mention things from the pulpit, but I agree totally with Donald Trump and his policies, but I can't stand the way he attacks other people. That is not good. That is not good, and I don't agree with it at all. You know, when you talk crooked Hillary or stupid so-and-so and everything, that is not the biblical prescription, okay? I don't care if he's not a pastor, he's the president. He ought to act with more humility than that. So I'm just saying, whether it's Democrat or Republican, I can't agree with the Democratic Party, by the way. I can't agree with anything. It's totally non-Christian, okay? Not according to this book. But some of them show more grace than the Republicans, though. That's the only problem, okay? So that's a little bit of political. But I'm just saying, we look toward those things which are humble, which are honorable. We got to think of those things which are just and right. You want to look at some things that are just or right? Look at Samaritan's Purse. When I look at the state of Illinois, how the little person gets capitalized and the big people get the money, is that just and right? No, it's not. But if you want to look at what's just and right, consider Samaritan's Purse. Consider the voice of the martyr. Consider what they're doing, right? That's just and right. We are to think of things that are pure. Oh, man, could we camp on this? I've given you statistics before. How many people, even Christian men, are involved in pornography? That is not pure. That's agitating your mind. It's impure. You cannot rest with that stuff. You ought to head it off at the past. Like Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Amen. So we need to concern those things which are lovely. That's being kind toward your fellow man. When you're on TV and you see some of these ones on the new broadcast, I think my son-in-law, he says, we don't have the news on anymore. All we have to do is hear of the shootings in Chicago, and my little boys are asking, how did they die? You know, they want to know. I mean, creating fear in these little kids' hearts, because kids their age are being gunned down in Chicago, right? And it's just repeated every single broadcast. But you know what you like to hear on those broadcasts, you know, America Strong, or when you hear of some teenager who's going out and collecting monies for the homeless people, right? Here he is trying to raise money for homeless people. That's being kind to your fellow man. Those are the things we ought to focus on instead of getting all agitated in our mind. Whatever things are of good report, good from the you, which we get eulogy from, fame, of good fame, good report. You know what? We're not to just pass on bad reports or focus on bad report. You know, but this is the thing. You know, even in Scripture, the Apostle Paul warned of certain people who weren't believing the truth. He named them by name. So we can't bury our heads in the sand. There are some evil things that are going on. We have to listen to some bad reports in some ways, right? So we know our love increases in judgment. But this is the thing. We need to have the right attitude, because 1 John tells us this: believe not every spirit, But test the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are a lot of false teachers out today. But the way you test the spirits is, that word for test is, give them the benefit of the doubt. You want them to be true. You want them to be right. And if they're not, you'll learn it. I remember, just flashback in my mind, I and my dad went to a conference. My dad, later in his life, he became a believer. But he was so gung-ho on Christ. He talked to everybody about Christ, you know. And I remember we went to a, you know, Bill Gothard seminar. This was in Twin Cities. And there's so much good stuff there. But there were some other pastors at that meeting who didn't believe a word he said. They didn't believe much of this book. They were very liberal pastors. And I remember my dad sitting up, he was just praising the things he was hearing. And then those false teachers. And he was trying to build a friendship with these other pastors. And here I said, my dad doesn't know that this is a liberal pastor. I knew who he was. I knew the guy. And I said, this guy doesn't believe this word of God. And all of a sudden, this guy started saying things that opposed what my dad, what Bill Gothard was saying, you know? Things that were scriptural. And I could just see my dad. My dad wanted to make a friendship with this guy. But all of a sudden, he starts sitting there looking at him kind of, you know, something is wrong with you, you know? That's the idea, though. We want to give the benefit of the doubt. Well, Apostle Paul says, if there's any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And not only are we to think on them, but listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Do the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. What you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've saw. Not only are we to think, we're to do. In order to get away from the agitation in our mind. He gave the example. Now, you know what the promise is. Not only are we to believe them, we're to behave them. And if we do these things, we meditate on them, we practice on these positive things, the God of peace will be with us. Now, how great is it to have the God of peace with you? I mean, that is so amazing. He is with us. You know, I think God doesn't like complaining, grumping, grumbling believers. He probably stays away from them. But if we are positive, we think on these things, and we think on those things which are praiseworthy, and we work them out in our life, it says, the God of peace are with you. He likes to hang around people that are positive. Okay? Now, this is just not positive thinking. We're talking about in relationship to His Word. I hope you understand that. Well, we looked at three things. What's the key about antagonism that can destroy your peace, where we can lie down in green pastures? One is, we need to have sweet gentleness toward everyone, even those on the job in the world. How about the problem of anxiety? We know what the solution is. Don't worry about it. Let your request be made known unto God with the right, with thanksgiving, the right attitude. And how about the agitation of minds? Think on those things which are good report, praiseworthy items, lovely, pure, true. And the God of peace will be with us. Let me just give you a closing illustration. I'm going to dig into something David Jeremiah gave, and I thought I'd share it with you. He said, years ago, in the pioneer days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world. After he was 2 hours out of his landing field, he heard a noise in his plane, which he recognized as the gnawing of a rat. Very interesting. He realized that while his plane had been on the ground, a rat had gotten in. Now, just pause for a second. Those of you who have boats and things like that, or things in store, what do you fear in the winter? You fear mice can come in. Because what do mice do? They chew on the electrical wires and things like that. Well, he's hearing this rat chew and gnaw. Okay? For all he knew, the rat could be gnawing through a vital cable or control of the plane. It was a very serious situation. He was both concerned and anxious. At first, he did not know what to do. It was 2 hours back to his landing field from which he had taken off, and more than 2 hours to the next field ahead. Then he remembered that the rat is a rodent. It is not made for heights. And it's made to live on the ground and under the ground. Therefore, the pilot began to climb. He went up to 1,000 feet, then another 1,000, and another, until he was more than 20,000 feet up. The gnawing ceased. The rat was dead. He could not survive the atmosphere of those heights. More than 2 hours later, the pilot brought the plane safely to the next landing field and found the dead rat. Now here is the application for us. We need to set our sights higher on things. What he said, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Colossians, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You have heard it said, that person is so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Now there might be truth in that, but I want to tell you something else. We need to be more heavenly minded so that we are of some earthly good. Yeah. We need to realize where Jesus is, that he's interceding before us. We know what our destination is. We know that he's coming again. We know that we're going to be raised from the dead so that we will live and share the gospel like we need to share it, right? Set your mind on things that are high. They ought to be set on those things which are good, lovely, things that are praiseworthy, right? Let's just ask the praise singers to come here up here. And while they're coming, I'm going to have a word of prayer. But I just want everybody to know, if you're visiting here this morning, that we've been talking to believers. Listen, and these words, these instructions, are for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there were years of my life where I went to church regularly, and it was a good church. But you know what? I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everybody thought I was a Christian, but there came a time when I said, I don't want to pretend anymore. I want to make sure I'm a real Christian, a true Christian. My grandmother told me, if Jesus comes into your life, he'll give you new desires. And I know what I wanted. I controlled my life. I wanted to call the shots in my life. But one night I got up from my sleep, and I went, and I knew my mom was a Christian. My dad was not. And I said, Mom, I want to be a real Christian. I want to be a true Christian. So she prayed with me. I thought, you know, I was going to feel differently. I thought some lightning was struck. I didn't feel any different. But within time, the Holy Spirit entered my life and gave me these desires. And I never planned to be a pastor, but this word of God, I just ate it up. And I wanted more of it. And I wanted to tell the gospel to other people. So if you're here without Christ, listen, Christ died for your sins. He was buried, he rose again, and he offers eternal life for as many as who put their trust in him. Can't get any better deal than that. And he gives his Holy Spirit to all those who put their trust in him. Put your trust in him, and then prove it that you got that faith. The way the Bible says it, be baptized. Show others that you really got the truth within, okay? Be baptized. It's not, baptism doesn't save you, it just shows everybody else and yourself what's on the inside. Come on forward while I close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in God's Word. Now we're going to go on to our communion, Lord, and observe and preach what you did on the cross for us. So we thank you for this celebration, this ordinance that you've given to the church. Now we thank you and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen.